If you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. I'm not going to read it yet. Before I begin, though, you can start to turn there. I'm sure it's a familiar passage to most of you in here. Last week, Pastor Lena was preaching her message. She was sharing about discipleship. And what's interesting is she was talking about her good friend, Helen Perry, who's this stylist, and how she had instituted this call system at Sterling McCall that anytime they were trying to come up with ways to make people feel, you know, more valued when they called in. And so she instituted this verbiage that when people would call, anytime you would end the phone conversation, if you're going to transfer, you would say, "with pleasure." And so I can attest for that story because I worked there at that time. I was a part of the crew who had to say that. And I can vouch that it took probably like 2 months for people to drop the nice "with pleasure" to "with pleasure." I know myself, there was a few times I worked in the service department. I had to answer the phones, and it was a quick "with pleasure," so you just sort of did it to get off the phone. But you followed the rule, but you didn't follow the spirit of the rule, right? So I was there, I know. So you have your Bibles with you. The book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Now, in other translations, especially the New King James, mentions, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." So we're going to be looking at this verse, these few lines in here. And what I want to do today, I believe that God is going to sort of refocus his people. I believe he wants to sort of bring us back to center on what we are called to do. Now, we know our primary focus is Jesus, amen? But I believe our secondary focus is on the lost, amen? We are to go outside of these walls. See, he does a work in us so that we can do a work outside and we can affect other people. See, I just think that God is wanting to reset the focus of the church, to get back to its primary job. Now, that's not a thing you get forced to do. It's a choice that we do. We get to partner with him. So before we get into that, I just want to look at the word anointing, okay, so that we all know sort of what I'm talking about. Now, the first reference of anointing or oil is in Genesis 28. It's a story of Jacob. He has made a vow to God. And so what he does is he builds a pillar of stones. So he sets them up like an altar, and then he pours oil over the rocks. What he was doing was he was consecrating the rocks, saying, "This is holy unto you, Lord. This is, I've built an altar as a remembrance for me," not for God, but for him. When he looks at it, he reminds himself, "I made a covenant with God. I made a vow with God." And so that's the first time we read of the word oil. Now, later in Exodus, God actually spells out the ingredients that he wants for the anointing oil that they are to use. See, throughout the Old Testament, when anyone was chosen for the position of a king, a priest, or a prophet, there would be what they called an anointing service. In 1 Samuel 16, we read that when Samuel anointed David as king, it actually goes through the anointing service. What happens? So they take a horn, usually a ram's horn, full of oil, and the oil is a prescribed way. It cannot be altered with. That's how God is. When he prescribes something, he doesn't want it perverted, and that's what the world does. There was a certain way he wanted it together. So they would take this horn of oil, they would pour it over the top of the head, and it would flow down the entire body. That's the ways that the anointing happened. The reason that this anointing service happened, because it was important to show the people that God's hand was upon this elected official, if you would say. So it was an official role, and what they were trying to say is, "I have set my stamp, my seal, on this person that's called to do this position." See, the one officiating would take the wool, pour it over, and it would flow all the way down to the ground. See, we know that much of the Old Testament was a type and shadow of what was to come. This flowing of oil, it represented what? The Holy Spirit. The flowing and empowering of the Holy Spirit. See, it was much more than just some ritual. See, it meant something. It meant the person was set apart. Amen? They were set apart as God's chosen one. It was the outward evidence of an inward call. So we get anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. Also, in ancient cultural practices, anointing was very common with shepherds. They would often take this oil, they would pour it over the heads of their sheep. Why would they do that? Well, that would protect them from insects that would burrow in their ears and eventually kill them. Isn't it interesting? Have you thought about the fact, why is it that God started at the top and then it flowed down? Why? Why couldn't you just put a dab on the shoulder or on the arm, maybe on the chest? What's so important about the head being poured in oil? Just like Jeff said before I got up, nothing is coincidental with God. There's a reason he does it. Most of the time we miss it, but if we really take the time, he will show us what the purpose is. There's always a purpose in God. He never makes a mistake. He never does something by accident. There is a reason he prescribes a thing. And so they would pour this oil to really save their sheep from being killed. Sound familiar to anybody? Just ring a bell? See, isn't it interesting that when it's poured over the head, why is that? Let's think about the head. The head all throughout Scripture is often associated with authority. Jesus is the head of the church. We, the church, the body, follow the head. He leads the way. Well, let's think about what else is important about our heads. What does the head contain? This is a point where to point things out. The eyes, the ears, the nose, the mouth. Are you picking up what I'm laying down? See, the things that are on our head are the things that we see, we speak, we hear. But what's more important, I believe, is what is actually housed inside our heads. That is our thoughts. Isn't it interesting that the first thing to be consecrated, to be set apart, is our minds, our mouths, our ears, our eyes? It's important. He doesn't just happenstance do it this way. There's a symbolic reason he is starting at the head, and that's so if we start with the head, it's much easier for the rest of the body to follow. See, if my head is anointed or my head is consecrated, my thoughts dictate my decisions. See, my brain tells my arm to move. My arm just doesn't move. But once I've set it apart, then my legs and my hands, they will follow where I say to go. If I anoint this first, the next is easier to follow. Amen? It's important what we allow to get in our ears. Because just like sheep, how many times has the Bible said we are his sheep? A lot of times, that's not a compliment. It's okay, you can loosen up. We can loosen up in here. It's a joke. See, it's important what we allow to get in our ears. See, because what we hear often gets inside of us and burrows in and will either bring life or death. See, either is getting in. You can think one is not getting in, but if you hear it and you think upon it for a second, you're allowing it to get in. Something is getting in your life. Is it life or is it death? See, that's why it's important for the oil to run down, to consecrate us, to set us apart. Well, you know, maybe you've noticed that not a lot of oil pouring goes on in here. We don't have an anointing service. Well, first of all, I wouldn't say I hate oil. I just don't like it. I'm not going to clean it up. Oil is messy. It gets everywhere. Wow, it just keeps. It gets everywhere. It goes. I mean, there's just a lot of stuff in the oil we can pick apart. If you notice that, you know, there's not an anointing service going on here. I what I do is when I think it was a few Sundays ago, probably more than that, several months ago, I was praying for Pastor Easy, and I felt like during worship to come down and pray for him. So I thought, and I heard get the oil, which is unusual for me because I don't really like oil because, like I said, it gets everywhere. So I like put a little dab, and then I know how Pastor Easy is. Really, I know how Lena is. And if I get oil on his shirt or anywhere, I'm going to get in trouble. So the whole time I'm up, and I'm like, okay, oil on the finger. So then I'm here, and I'm like, and I'm praying over him. But the whole time I'm thinking, do not touch anything else. Do not touch his shirt. Do not touch your shirt. Do not put your hand down. Don't wipe. I believe in the oil. I believe in the anointing oil. I just don't want it everywhere. So thank God we're not in the Old Testament, but now we're in the New Testament. It's a higher, better way. See, the Old Testament was the prototype to the finished product of the New Testament. See, that's my definition, not in the Bible, but I promise you it's true. See, the Old Testament showed us what was to come. It pointed to a direction. See, but what's interesting is we don't throw out the old because the new has come. The Old Testament fulfilled its purpose, and we still learn from it. Jesus is written throughout the pages of the Old Testament. The Old Testament points towards a person, Jesus. all throughout the pages of the Old Testament, if you look hard enough, you will find Jesus in all of it. It's really not that hard. To anoint still means to be set apart. But because we're in a new and a better covenant, that's the Bible's definition. See, no longer are we required to have an anointing service because, like God so often does, he turns things upside down and inside out. See, we're now anointed from the inside out. The anointing, which is the Holy Spirit, dwells on the inside of us. He marks us. He seals us as chosen, set apart. Now, if you're here for any amount of time, my guess is you will quickly learn that we put a high value on the anointing. You'll hear someone say, well, that was really anointed. Or when they prayed that, I really felt the anointing. That worship set was anointed. Can I get an amen? If we begin that verbiage, that is anointed, this is anointed, wow, that was really anointed. Well, what do I mean? So just so we're on the same page, not that I'm doing the same page series, I just happen to think of that. Kirk did an amazing job. Really, the church needs to be on the same page because most of us are listening to too many voices and we're getting too confused. And we need to come back to center and just listen to the word. That's really, I really didn't think I was going to go here. Well, really, I didn't know. But there's a reason we submit to the local body and the local house. The reason is we're held accountable for what we hear, what we say, what we do. And see, if we're getting voices from outside of places, we're confusing that. And then we want to challenge the pastor what he's bringing because that's not the word you heard from, say, Bill Johnson. I'm not against Bill Johnson. I love Bill Johnson. But see, the problem is that you start hearing their voices. You start trying to do what they've said, but your local house is what you're actually called to participate in. See, there's a body at large, and there's the body on the inside. That's not to tout we're the best, but I tell you what, there's a thing when you submit to a local house that you will blossom where you're planted. Can I get an amen? Speaking of the anointing, what is the anointing? You know, there's no need to be afraid of it. It's not scary. The anointing isn't mystical. The anointing is very, at its simplest form, I mean, there's ways you can describe it, because he is a person, but at its simplest, the word really means to set apart. So when something is anointed, what we're saying is, we sense that the Holy Spirit has illuminated, brought light to, something apart from the rest. Let me just give you an illustration. If you're studying for an exam, or a test, and you study, you have a book out, and most people, not me, because I don't like to mess up my books, most people will take a highlighter, and they'll highlight sections, because they want to remind them, they want to remember. And as they read, those words will jump off the page. What you're trying to do is set that piece, that part, apart from the rest. Just to give you an example, that every week that I lead worship, I come with a prescribed set list that I feel like God wants us to do that week. So I have the songs, I have them out, and here's what happens to me. As I sing the songs, what happens is I've probably sang the same words 1,000 times. So as I'm singing the words, just like today, when you hit a particular word in the sentence of the song, that word will almost jump out at me. It's like, say, the blessed of the Lord. Okay, well, I will say blessed, and blessed will highlight. It's like what God is doing, the Holy Spirit, is setting that piece apart. Then from the rest, it doesn't mean the rest is bad. It just means he wants to focus on that part today. See, if he's saying, I've come to set the captives free, and I sing captive, and I feel a whoosh in my spirit, really that's what it is. It's like it jumps off, it becomes the bold font. And so I focus on that, and I know that God is wanting to do that day. He's wanting to minister to people in that area. But now it always isn't like that. See, I can sing the same song the next week, and if I think he's going to say the same thing, I'm wrong. Now, he could, but it doesn't always happen like that. We get in a routine that, like, if this felt anointed one time or this jumped out at me one time, well, then the next time it should. Surely it's the word of God. Yes, it is, but that's the difference. It's a rhema word. It becomes alive in the moment to set whoever needs it free. So the Holy Spirit, in my definition, is a highlighter. He has highlighted you. He marks you. He sets you apart. He anoints you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. First, an imperative to us. We must become aware and maintain the awareness that He is upon us. See, how you see yourself is how you will conduct yourself. If I see myself in authority, I will conduct myself in authority. If I see myself as a helper, I will help. If I see myself as lowly, I will be lowly. How you see yourself dictates how you will conduct your life, how you interact with people, what you do, what you don't do, your habits, your behaviors. They are affected by how you see yourself. And in order to fulfill the call on our lives, we must see ourselves rightly. For first, you must begin to see who you are so that you can unsee who you aren't. Because most of us see who we aren't. And who we aren't is who we used to be, the old man. See, that's how I still view myself sometimes, the old man. But God is wanting us to see who we are in Him. See, that is truth. See, most of the time we revert back to who we used to be because the memories are alive and well in us. But He's saying, no, 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 you have to unsee who you aren't to see who you are in Me. But unseeing is sometimes the problem. We can't help but revert back to how we used to think, how we used to behave, how we used to respond, when God is wanting to make us new on the inside. 1 John 2:27, I'm sure I don't have to convince you of this. At least I hope I don't. It tells us that we are anointed and that the anointing abides in us. He's closer than a brother. He's stuck to us like glue. He is with us and in us, and He does not leave us if we continue to submit our lives to His kingship. Amen? See, but it doesn't matter if you feel anointed or don't feel anointed. The truth does not change. See, the world wants to change truth to make it fit their description. But see, truth is classic and it will never change. But now man wants to change truth to be this. They twist it to their whims. Unfortunately, we're a society of feelers. That hurt my feelings. This hurt my feelings. Your truth, I don't accept, I reject. And I'm just saying that the voice of the church should not be shut down. I'm not saying you have to bash anybody. I'm not saying you have to degrade anybody. But what I'm saying is don't back down from what you know as truth. Because what they want to call truth is now hate speech. I'm not trying to get political. I'm just saying that's the climate of society. They want to shut down the voice of truth. That reminds me of a little lady called Jezebel in the Bible. She did not like the voice of God. She didn't want to hear the voice of God. And so she had, her mission was to silence the voice of the prophets, really the voice of God. So that's what society wants to do. It wants to silence the voice of God. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So we must see who we are. But we must notice and realize that we aren't just anointed to be anointed. We are anointed for a purpose. The anointing has much less to do with the person it flows through than it does to the one who receives it and the one who sent it. We are anointed for a purpose. You, in this room, are anointed for a purpose. Jesus knew what the anointing was for. The anointing didn't fall upon Jesus just so He could get goosebumps and pray in tongues. That's awesome. But that's not the purpose that the Spirit came. The Spirit came to give us life. The Spirit came to put a calling upon our lives. The Spirit came to empower us to live a victorious life and to bring other people into the place of victory. Is the church here today? Are you called? Are you anointed? See, the purpose of the Spirit was to accomplish kingdom advancement. Can't get a high five, Kirk. I love the kingdom. That is the purpose of the Spirit coming, was to accomplish on this earth. The Holy Spirit didn't come to accomplish things in heaven. Heaven is already perfect. He came to establish on the earth the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we are the portal to bring heaven down. It's just the way it is. You are anointed for kingdom advancement. See, and the awesome thing is we all share in this same anointing. No one, hear me, no one is left out. We all have the same anointing as Jesus. the Holy Spirit, who is the anointing, comes and lives on the inside of us when we surrender our lives to Christ. The problem is that when God anoints the church, there's people in the church, there's people outside of the church who take it upon themselves to anoint themselves, but the clear indication of Scripture is don't pervert the anointing oil. See, there's always a counter to what is the authentic. There's a counterfeit. I know that for some reason I just think of, you know, ladies who buy these expensive purses. There's always a counterfeit you can get on Harwin for like one-eighth of the price. And so there's always a counterfeit for the original. But God doesn't want what he has ordained to be perverted or messed with. So you are anointed to advance his kingdom. And we all share in this anointing. See, you don't need a degree. You don't have to go to theology school. You don't have to go to Bible school. You don't have to pray 10 hours a day. No pulpit is needed or required. You don't need to rent out an amphitheater or put on your best three-piece suit. See, all you need to do is go to the poor and proclaim the good news wherever they are. But you may say, well, you know, I don't particularly feel anointed today. Excellent. That's actually fantastic, because the anointing has absolutely nothing to do with how you feel. The truth does not change. You are anointed. Now, I know that when I say truth and it's not what you feel at that moment, that in the culture that we have, they get a little upset, get a little offended. You know, it's not really how I feel, but I'm here to tell you, your feelings does not change the truth or the fact that you are anointed. It's a level playing field. I am no more, just because I'm on the stage means I'm no more anointed than you are. When you are doing what you are called to do, the highest that the anointing can be, not that there's levels, is you doing what you are called to do. You are flowing in the anointing. Let's look at that scripture again. Because we want to sort of look at it and break it down just a little bit for a few minutes. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. My guess is, if you're like me when you read this scripture, you've probably seen it as some sort of list. You know how the church loves their bullet points? 5 things to do this, 3 ways to get saved, 3 ways to get baptized. 6 things the anointing will do for you, and everybody signs up for it. Now, the material hasn't changed, but since I said 6 things the anointing can do for you, people sign up by the droves to like, I want to get some of that, I want to get some of that. So if you're like me, you've sort of read it like that. And, you know, the anointing is for you, but it's just like Kirk said a few weeks ago, it's not about you, but it's not without you. God in his infinite wisdom can do a multitude of things in you while still accomplishing kingdom expansion outside of you. See, God is able to do a work in you, but that does not stop the fact that he, while working in you, wants to extend his hand through you and reach a dying and lost people. You know, the more I meditated on this scripture and, you know, the fact that I've always, you know, seen it as a list, preach, do this, deliver this, you know, like, go down the list, this is what you're supposed to do. The more I looked at it, the more I thought about it, and I was just reading it one day, and it sort of clicked to me that I was like, wait a minute, I think there's more here. You know, there's always, if we just keep looking and we keep looking and we keep meditating on the word, we usually find something that was really hidden in plain sight. And it's not like this is some new revelation. Maybe you know it. But I just think if we could look at it this way, maybe we would see it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, why did the Spirit come upon? Well, the next word really qualifies that. Because, see, if I am out of bread, I say, I went to the store because I was out of bread. Okay, well, the reason I went to the store is because I was out of bread. It tells you there's a purpose. And so there was a purpose because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, who is the poor? Is Jesus talking about we go to all the beggars in the streets? Do we go to the, you know, do we walk outside and some of those in the lowest bracket of income? Now, I'm not saying that we don't minister to the poor, because we do. But this is not the poor that he is speaking of. It's a different word. So just go with me here. See, he begins with a summary statement, I've been sent to the poor. See, but Jesus knows who he's speaking to. And often later, he sort of calls them out on their foolishness or their lack of faith. So he knows already, well, does this mean we have to give people money in the streets? See, Jesus, already knowing the thoughts and intentions of the hearts, knows that there's a question, well, who's the poor, Jesus? And so this is what I believe he does. Since he knows who he's around, he goes on to explain who and what he meant by poor. The poor word chosen here in the Greek means completely destitute, helpless, powerless, unable to accomplish anything without some kind of outside intervention. Is that not all of mankind? Without him, the truth, Jesus, we're all poor. We don't know him. We know nothing apart from him. We were only in darkness before we met him. And when he comes, he brings his light. And that, my friends, is the poor he is speaking of, are the spiritual poor. See, written in these words in Scripture is a message to us today. There is an empowering to us through his Spirit, but more important, an equipping to go out. Preach the gospel to the poor. We know who the poor is, but let's look at the word preach. See, when I read the word preach the gospel, I sort of emphasize preach. Preach the gospel. Now, what most people do, and maybe it's just me, is when I picture a preacher, maybe it's because I grew up with a Pentecostal background, I picture a fiery minister. Man, they're really feeling it that day. They're sweating. They're spitting probably as they talk. Maybe they're slamming their fist down on the podium. You know, you just never know. Maybe my uncle used to shake his leg. He's really in it that day. And that's sort of the picture that I get. Preach the gospel means you're shouting someone down. You're like, you got the bullhorn out. And you're like, hey, this is what you're supposed to do. You're going to hell. That was sort of my version of preaching. And I think we sort of think that. That we think that that means you're all in everybody's business. You're telling them how foolish they are. See, but this is not that. Here, the scripture isn't preach the gospel. It's preach the gospel. So what does that mean? See, the words aren't independent. The Greek word used there is comprised of two other words, one meaning good or well done, and the other one meaning messenger. See, and the word for messenger, it's important. I know we can get bogged down. And you're like, oh, don't give me a list of Greek words. The problem is we don't understand what they mean. Therefore, we have no idea what the context is. Because we think he means the poor and we go out and give money, and that is good because we should. But really, he's not saying don't go feed the, he's not saying don't go feed the, he's saying go feed the poor. But in this situation, he's saying the poor is anyone without me. See, we miss the point if we don't know the background. The word for messenger that is used there has the meaning of a delegate. So when you put it all together, what it really means, preaching the gospel, means you are given authority to bring the good message. And the who is you. The body. He's sent to heal the brokenhearted. Really, it's heal the broken in heart. So this means he brings healing to the center of who we are. It's all that we are made of. See, when the Bible talks about the heart, not one time does it mean the literal heart. When the Bible speaks of heart, it's always speaking of the mind, the will, and the emotions. See, this encompasses all that we are inside. Our character, our thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, endeavors. My guess is we don't have to look too far to find the broken. Talk about broken. There's a lot of people who are broken in the church and especially outside of the church. Those are the people we're being sent to. Those who have lived the life that out of nothing they've done, but the just the evil that is in this world, and they are hurting people and they need this healing. So have you ever felt broken or crushed? And there are many ways we can become broken over the years. See, if I asked someone, if I went to you after service and I said, you know, I saw you talking to this and this person about a month ago. What was that conversation about? My guess is you probably would have a hard time really think, I don't really know. I know they said something about, you know, was it, but really I don't know. At least if you ask me, that's what I'm going to say. I'm going to go, oh, I don't know. Did I talk that day? See, but if I changed the question and I said, tell me about a time when your heart was broken, my guess is you'd have little trouble recalling the story. You would know in every detail what happened. In fact, the emotion might rise up in you. It's almost like there's been a clear path made to that memory. See, that's broken. The word in the Greek there, it's suntribos, and hopefully I've pronounced it close enough. Really, at its root means a worn path, a beaten way, a rut. That's why it's so easy to pull back on those memories, because you've been broken down and that road has been traveled many, many times. Like anytime something happens, rejection would come and I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not supposed to be seen. I'm not supposed to be heard. I'm not supposed to look this way. I'm not supposed to sound this way. I'm not supposed to do this. I'm not supposed to do that. That person doesn't like me. I shouldn't be here. See, that road is easy to travel because we have walked on it so many times. It's like if you're walking down a path and you've walked that path, the same path for many, many, many years, and all of a sudden, the grass was nice there at one point, but then you walked on it so much, the grass starts to get beat down, and then eventually you keep walking, and then the dirt starts to form, and then all of a sudden you keep walking, and it just keeps getting longer and harder, and where it used to be grass, there's no grass, and it's all dirt. See, a brokenness has a way of crushing us, has a way of wearing a path in our hearts. And we are called to heal the broken in heart. But restoration and restoring of a broken heart, it takes time. Proclaim freedom to the captive. To proclaim something doesn't mean we shout it out or we scream in someone's face. To proclaim, or the word preach here, has more to do with the message you share than about the style you deliver it in. See, not everybody presents the gospel the same way. If you shout, that's awesome. If you're a shouter, shout. If you sing, sing. If you dance, dance. There's not one right way or one wrong way to share the gospel. You share the gospel how God has impacted your life. If I tried to be John, I would look like a fool. If I tried to be Kirk, I would look like a fool. See, you have to do what God has done in you. See, the easiest thing for us to share is what God has done in us, because God will lead you to the people who will hear your words. Now, not everyone will hear what you say, but we just must go. See, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captive. Proclaiming freedom to the captives simply means you make what you have public. You don't hide it away. Let's look at freedom deliverance. Now, I know most people, especially in the charismatic circles, they think people are shaking on the ground and you're casting out demons. And yes, we are called to do that, but this is not that. See, there's so many times when this is not that. Okay? Freedom deliverance is not the casting out of demons, although we do have the power and the authority to do that. And you probably will come up with that at some point in your life. Freedom and deliverance is a releasing of the heavy chains of sin and shame and condemnation. See, we're announcing that there is a release from their sins and that a full discharge is available. See, to better understand this, picture someone who is serving a life sentence in prison. Okay, they have no way of getting out. Okay, but all of a sudden you come to them and you say, look, I found this loophole in the law, and there is actually a way for you to be set free. Can you imagine the kind of joy that would flood someone? See, that's the kind of release from heavy chains that they're talking about. It's when you've been set free from a life sentence. I believe we all had a life sentence. And there are others who are serving a life sentence but need to be set free. And you are the key to them being set free. Recovery of sight to the blind. This literally means to recover sight. Now again, our charismatic spirit kicks in. And we think laying on of the hands and eyes be open, blind eye, like literal blindness be open. Yes, that will happen. The Bible says, but that's not what they mean here. What they mean here is that you recover what was lost. See, their sight once was proper, but now their sight is off somewhere else. And so what it does is it puts a right focus on what is true. See, it's to recover what was lost. What you're really doing when you share the gospel is you're causing them to come into who they were created to be. Their original place. They're restoring what was broken. See, those aren't just clever words in the hymn that say, I once was blind, but now I see. See, there is no light outside of Jesus. We only know darkness until we see his light. Only then can we truly recover sight. To set free the oppressed means to set free, break apart, to send forth pardoned. I want to jump back at the path that I talked about earlier. You know, I said healing a broken heart takes time. See, and in order for a path that has, you know, developed into a rut, the longer you stay on that rut, sometimes that becomes a hole. And then the longer you stay in that hole, the hole could eventually become a grave. See, the problem is that when God brings healing to us, we allow the enemy and our thoughts to trespass on what he's trying to bring healing to. So if he is bringing healing to an area, there takes time for that to regrow. Amen? But the more we allow the enemy and our thoughts to go back to our old habits, the more it gets, we step back on what God, the progress that God's already making. See our thoughts, and then a situation happens, and we revert back to who we used to be. And what is starting to grow, we walk on, and we press down on it again. And then it's not allowed the healing time that is needed. See, he wants to bring healing to you. But the right conditions must be present to be fully restored. See, it takes time for shame and rejection to be fully off of you when we allow God to complete what he's begun in us. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. Now, this year of Jubilee is not just a year, okay? Really what it means is a cycle of time. Jubilee means a ready reception of what is being offered. So there's a part they must play. And as with so many things with God, there's always a choice. He never forces anything on you. That is the beauty of free will. See, we have a choice, and the question remains, do I partner with the anointing, the Holy Spirit, or do I partner with my feelings? See, one links with truth and faith, and one co-labors with lies and deception. So I'm going to just wrap it up here. What do we do? What is our part? We preach to the poor. We share the whole gospel. So who is the poor? The broken in heart. The captives, those who are conquered. The blind, the oppressed, those who are crushed. What does that look like? Well, we preach the good news. And we tell them healing is there for the whole person. Deliverance, liberation for those who are bound. Sight can be restored to him, and freedom is possible. I'm going to sum it up this way. We are a delegate to the lost, sent to restore them to who they truly are, to tell them that there is a release from the heaviness of sin, that a full dismissal of guilt is available. The message we bring causes them to look up and be restored to their original intended purpose, that they can be sent forth fully pardoned. So that's our part, but let's look at what their part is. And that's the very last line of this, to receive with gladness all that he offers, the year of the Lord's favor. There is no higher or greater favor than any man can have but Jesus. He is our Jubilee. I want to just close with this. So there's a window in history that won't remain open. There's sets of scriptures that are made just for this time on earth as we live. There will come a time when the lost will no longer be saved because Jesus will return. But yet while we're on this earth, we are called to reach the lost. And we have a significant role, and we get to co-labor with his Spirit to have an eternal impact on those around us. We get the opportunity to reach those that are hurting. We get to bring hope to the hopeless and peace to the broken. You know, I before I pray, I just want to unburden people from thinking that you have to somehow be wild and crazy to present the gospel. That you have to have a pulpit, that you have to have a microphone. You just go where God has sent you. There's not a formula you have to do. You just share what God has done in your life. I believe that God is going to start working in the church. I believe there has been a time when the church has gotten really ministered to. Maybe I'm just speaking for this house, maybe God is just speaking prophetically what is to come. And I just think that we're gonna shift from doing an inward work, get while he works in us, there'll be an outward reward. That we're going to go to the dark places, that God is going to bring us to the dark areas to bring light to people, because really that's what we're commissioned to do. We're not commissioned to just come in here and share stories with one another. See, the purpose of the anointing is to advance his kingdom. If people aren't being reached, what's the point? Now, he does love us, and he wants to do a work in us, but he doesn't want us to ignore what we're called to do. See, Jesus came on this earth. He received the Spirit of the Lord. See, he was a man. The man, Jesus, full of the power of the Spirit, knew what he was called to do. And we must become aware of what he has called us to do. It's just an awareness of what God wants us to do, what he wants to say, who he wants to reach. And so let's just pray. Father, I thank you. Father, we just attune our ears to hear your voice. Father, we thank you, God, that you have called us to reach the lost. That you have called us to heal the broken in heart, to restore sight of the blind, to release those from heavy burdens and chains. We thank you, God, that you have equipped us and empowered us to go, God. And so, Father, I thank you that we adjust our ears to hear what you are saying. Father, we thank you that you would form your heart in us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we recognize you have anointed us for a call, for a purpose. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we just begin to look for opportunities to share the great news. Father, I thank you that you brought so much freedom to my life. You brought deliverance to my life and to those in this room, God. I thank you, Lord, that you don't want to stop with us. And so, God, I pray you would give us a heart for the world. Give us a heart for those who your heart breaks for, God. Break our hearts for the things that break yours. Father, we thank you that you have commissioned us. You have empowered us, God. That we do not do this alone, but you are on the inside of us, living and breathing, God. That we are victorious, God, and we can bring people into that same victory, God. Father, we bless you, God. Lord, let this scripture be the anthem of our lives, God. That we go to the lost. We go to the hurting. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray, and we thank you, Lord, for just the call of the evangelist in our life, God, that the evangelist would rise, that kingdom advancement would take place. We bless you, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.